last time I saw it was about 2 minutes. So, like, but it's been one of the most number one hits on that I Am Second site. So. We'll see some more of those.
Yeah, he is. Just goes to show you how far you can be in the pit and how you can still find the Lord who's seeking us.
The most powerful thing in that whole video is when he said, "Search my heart."
My view is, there's nowhere else to look. I mean, there's no more searching for anything.
Remember y'all laughed at me, which I would too, here in Latin it says, when I said no one comes to Christ on prom night. That's what I mean.
Yeah.
You have to be really broken to really, really, honestly receive Messiah Yeshua. Now, for my daughter, I don't want my daughter to go through all that. So you can grow up in a church home and a church family and receive Messiah. So you don't have to go through all that. But even in your normalcy, you've got to realize that I am really sick. Because people that look normal on the outside and act normal are very, very sick.
Yep.
And they need Jesus very incredibly.
Yeah.
I mean,
does he look normal on the outside?
Nice check.
Hey, brother. I'm Chris, by the way.
We're gonna just go around the room here real quick. We'll start with Chris. Come around this way, and we're going to say your name, and we're going to say if you did one or if you did two sports in high school, say what that was.
I'm Chris, and I played tennis. I was built like a tennis player. I mean, I was, yeah, so I could do anything else, so that's what I did.
Jeff, and I played tennis.
Okay.
We got a theme going on.
I'm Tim Mulford, and say where you went to high school. That'd be good.
I
went
Ken
to
name Chris. High school.
Okay.
Lockport Senior High, Lockport Senior.
Okay, I went to Naples Christian Academy when they had high school in Naples, and I played basketball and baseball.
Paul Baumgartner, soccer, Baron Collier.
Paul played soccer in college, too.
David Harper, Omaha Central Baseball.
Luke Lario, played baseball in college, had a scholarship, but predominantly I boxed golden gloves. For about 9 years.
Rod Foster, Alma High School, Michigan. Played basketball and football, but wasn't any good at either one of them.
Okay.
Turned to Christ.
Chuck McKeever, Jefferson High School in Roanoke, Virginia, and I lettered in wrestling.
All right. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I'm wrestling. Yeah. I can see that.
David Curlick, Baron Collier High School. High jump and basketball.
I didn't know that. High jump.
Jermaine, football. Going to get high school.
Dave Sagank, went to Marist High School, Bayonne, New Jersey, played some basketball.
And I'm John Lawson, but I didn't do anything in high school. But in college, I sailed and I played a mean frisbee.
Which high school is that?
Naples
High.
Yeah.
Okay, Jeff. Well, we're still in Messiah's authority to interpret the law, which sometimes we know is Sermon on the Mount. And I missed last Friday, but just to get us back into the context of why the Lord is teaching this, I want to remind us of a few things. And one is, although our outline says we're going to start at Matthew chapter 5, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And could someone read verse 17?
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at
hand." Okay, so remember, I know I keep beating this like a dead horse, but the message of Yeshua Messiah was to the nation of Israel, you got to repent, because the kingdom of heaven, the messianic kingdom, is at hand. Does anyone have the Ryrie Study Bible?
I do.
Okay, so just so you don't think, Chris, you just are the craziest goofball. I'm tired of hearing about this stuff, this crazy messianic kingdom. I'm not the only guy that believes this. Does anyone have it? Chuck, could you read Ryrie's explanation for verse 4:17?
17, there's no footnote for 17.
Okay, mine says, I got a Ryrie, I'm not sure.
I've had 4:19, but 4:14, 4:19, but not 4:17.
My 4:17 says, like John the Baptist, Christ also preached the necessity of repentance before the Messianic kingdom could be established. Mm. And so, what is the Messianic kingdom?
Jesus reigning from Jerusalem.
Yeah, let's go to Psalm chapter 2.
some.
Yeah.
Some too.
And we'll, let's see what this kingdom is, as God has revealed it to Israel. And Yeshua came to bring forth if Israel would just repent. And could someone read, it's 12 verses, could someone read Psalm chapter 2?
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you may be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in any moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him.
Okay, thanks, Dave. So what I want you to mention before we look at this psalm is that this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and it was written about him. And remember, Jesus is in Israel, and Israel is in custody of the true revelation of the Creator of the universe. And their Bible isn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their Bible is Genesis, Moses, the prophets, Psalm 2. So they're trained. They know what the kingdom of God is. We don't know what the kingdom of God is. We're not trained in it. Or we're trained that it's something completely outside of what Scripture tells us in church. They knew what the kingdom of God was. This is one of dozens of dozens, I'd say over 100 prophecies about the kingdom of God. This is just one of them. And let's look and see what it says. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? Well, first of all, the Hebrew word translated into English nation says goy, or goyim. And it really means Gentile. As we discussed before in our study, just like you will not be able to function in the world if you don't understand that the Lord created humanity, male and female, you will not be able to function as a student of the Bible if you don't understand that God created humanity also as Jew and Gentile. If you do not understand the distinction of male and female, you're not going to function in the real world. If you don't understand the distinction between Jew and Gentile, you're not going to function as a student of the Bible. You just won't. And so the Gentiles are in an uproar. The nations other than Israel are in an uproar. And the kings, verse 2, the kings of these nations take their stand and they counsel together against. Who do the Gentiles, the kings of these Gentile nations, counsel and take a stand against? Verse 2 tells us.
The Lord.
Yes. Who's Lord? Yeah, the Jews' Lord. The true Lord. Not Arabia's Lord. Not China's Lord. Not Greece's Lord. The true Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they take their stand against him and who else? Verse 2 tells us. Yes, his anointed. The Hebrew word is Mashiach. In Greek, it's translated as Christos, or Christ, Messiah. So the rulers of the Gentile nations take their stand against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his Christ.
Wow.
That's what Psalm 2 tells us. And these Gentile kings say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4 talks about the Lord. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Verse 5 says, he will speak to the nations in his anger and terrify them in his fury. So we have a lot of scripture telling us that the Lord will be angry against Gentile nations. And the folks in Israel listening to Jesus preach knew that's exactly what God said about Israel. Was it crazy speak? No, it's Bible. We should know it as well as these guys knew it. And what does verse 6 say?
He's already installed his king.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I like that. You're exactly right. So it's confusing. Very confusing. But he's speaking in a past tense. But as for me, I have installed my king, like it's already happened. Where does the Lord say he's installed his king?
Mount Zion.
Okay, where's Mount Zion?
Jerusalem.
Okay, Jerusalem. Okay. Now, it's confusing because you're right, Lou. What, you know, who's he talking about?
this is a prophetic sound.
Yeah, it's confusing because the Lord is speaking as if it's already happened about a future event. And he's speaking about the Messiah.
He's the only one with perspective. So
sure.
He knows.
And a lot of prophecies are actually spoken in the past tense.
Well, if you have the authority to create, you have the authority to say, "This, I'm going to make this happen." No.
Right. So
you are going to clean this room.
You're a Jew that's heard the Bible, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Bible, not the pastor dressed up in a dress in a church. Mm-hmm. You've heard the Bible. What do you think when you hear Jesus preach and you understand Psalm 2? This Messiah, what do we know about this Messiah? What's going to happen with this Messiah? God has told Israel.
He's going to clean house.
Yeah, he's going to be. Where's he? He's going to be installed as king. Where?
In Jerusalem.
Okay, yeah, that's what God told Israel. And he says, "Look, verse 7. I'll surely tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, this is where it gets more confusing. Look, he said to me. Now this is the Messiah speaking about the Father. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And so now this is the tense of the anointed, the Christos, speaking of the Father, of Yahweh. He said to me, "I am his son." And what else does verse 8 tell us that the Father told of the anointed? What does verse 8 say that the Father promised the Christos?
The nations. Just ask of me, and I will surely give thee nations.
Yes. Yeah. So
your inheritance.
He wasn't going to be just king of Israel. He would be king of all of the nations and over all of these kings that take their stand against him. In verse 9, what is he going to do to these nations, these Gentiles?
Break them.
So what is that? So when you hear that scripture, what comes to your mind? And there's no right answer. Just tell me. What do you think?
I see a lot of people being killed.
Conflict, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. War.
And scattered among the world.
Yeah.
Such as today.
Yeah, so it was only natural for Israel to believe that their Messiah would be, as Deuteronomy says, God is a man of war to redeem Israel as the true God promised. And then verse 10 through 12 is a warning to pay homage to this Messiah that he will install. Okay, so now, are you getting a sense of this kingdom that Jesus said was close?
Yep. Verse 11, I think, is real key to that, when he says, "Worship the Lord with reverence."
Amen.
"And rejoice with trembling."
That's good, yeah. Yeah, be excited, but with fear.
That's right.
Fear of who?
Of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what's amazing? I'm right now mentoring a young man, and he is not afraid at all, because this is why he's not afraid. Because God is a nice person. And I looked at him and I said, "So-and-so, let's go to the book." Because he ain't a nice guy. He loves you, but he's giving you free will.
No, he is a nice guy.
Yeah, it's just, we got to get definite, surely, right? He loves him.
Yeah.
So he's the nicest guy in the world.
Yeah, that
perfect love.
And,
out all
see, right. And he'll be truthful with him. He'll discipline him.
Justice.
And he won't just let everything go. That's exactly right. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Or, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4. And again, so now you know when you read the Gospels and you see verse like 17 that Jesus came to Israel preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and Luke and Mark call it the kingdom of God. The folks receiving this message would naturally understand that Psalm 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, all these other prophecies about who Messiah would be, you would understand naturally, your natural sense of the natural preaching of Messiah would be, he is here to take the throne of David and rule for Jerusalem and put Rome under his feet and all other Gentile nations. Now, do you think Jesus lied to these guys?
No.
Do you think that he meant to talk about a kingdom that was different than the one he had told Israel about for over 1,000 years?
No.
Okay, God is not a liar.
No.
Let every man, God is true, let every man be a liar. And so this was the kingdom that was near if Israel would only do what?
Listen, repent.
Yeah. Mm. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was, and with this message, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, good Jew, a good rabbi is going to teach in the synagogue. And proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom was not that Jesus died and you're going to go to heaven and live on his cloud and harps if you believe in him. The good news is he is Messiah and the messianic kingdom is here if you just repent. They couldn't believe in his death and resurrection because it didn't happen. That's not the gospel. The good news here is the good news of the kingdom as Scripture reveals it. And in order to demonstrate his authority that his preaching was true, in verse 23, he said, the Scripture tells us, and he went about healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Verse 24 says, the news about him spread throughout Gentile areas, including Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, paralytics, and healed them. And verse 25 says, large crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis in Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond all his words. So, we've got to put ourselves in the context of what Jesus is doing, we're about to read about, and that is his authority to interpret the law.
Is it your conjecture then that had Israel repented at that time, he would have fulfilled all those prophecies?
Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll talk about that.
Because all the other prophecies had the suffering servant.
That's a very big conundrum, and we will get to that. I promise you, there's time there right now. So here's where, take a look at chapter 5.
Before you go further, you said something about the resurrection, and I kind of...
Look at verse 23. When someone shares the gospel with you, what's the content of the gospel today, right now?
Death, burial, resurrection.
And what happens, what about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ?
You have to believe in it.
That's right. That's the gospel. Mm-hmm. And without, that's the gospel we share. When you're reading chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus was proclaiming the gospel, was that the gospel?
No.
Why couldn't that be why? That's, again, content and context. Because we've got these church words that we will just run with and read over and imply all kinds of meaning because of what we learn in a Sunday school class, and come out at the end of the day completely ignorant, and then teaching others in our ignorance. So, was Jesus proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection in the synagogues at this point in time? It says he preached the gospel, right?
No, but the gospel,
he hasn't talked about it yet. It hasn't happened yet.
Right, tell me what you're saying.
Well, I'm just thinking he's talking about the things that they knew about, which was in the Old Testament and everything. They knew about Isaiah. They knew about, you know, what they were teaching at that time. And so that he was on the same playing field as where their minds were at.
Right. Well, let me ask you this. The gospel, loaded with all kinds of content that we've been taught, which is not bad, but the word gospel, just the word, what does the word mean?
Good
news. Jesus is preaching the good news. And why can this gospel not be his death, burial, resurrection, and belief in his resurrection in order to be saved? Why do we know for sure that can't be what he's preaching?
Yes!
Thank you! Okay? It's not happened.
Not yet.
But what is the good news that he's preaching?
He's the Messiah, and he's here, and this kingdom is coming if you will repent.
Go ahead. Was he lying to Israel?
No.
Going
to heaven.
No. Okay, so take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Yeah, number 4. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Okay, so now we're going to get into his authority to teach the law. Now, if you go to Israel today, up in the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a big lake, there's an area just south of the lake where they believe that this occurred, and it's actually a Catholic monastery today. And you can go visit it. And it is kind of like a mountain hill area. And the acoustics are such that you could speak on this hill and a whole crowd could really hear you. So we don't know if it's the actual place where Jesus talked from, but it very well could be. And so as we get into our text, let's re-examine a text that we start off with this message. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 17. Could someone read verses 17 through 20?
Just a half a second. When you were there, right?
Yeah.
What's it like standing on the soil? Jesus stood on just a second.
Yeah, it's awesome. Now, again, yeah, it's just
was
awesome.
That going through your mind?
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
Wow.
Quick note, the local church is going to Israel February 20th through March 12th or something like that. I've signed up. Anybody else is interested? Right.
Can we read that now?
Yeah, please, 17 through 20.
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, good. Thanks, Chuck. Verse 17, Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the Mosaic law. What we know is Genesis through Deuteronomy, 613 commandments.
Yeah.
The prophets being Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, Hosea, Zechariah. He didn't come to abolish. He came to do what?
Fulfill.
Bring to completion. Now, interestingly, verse 8, he talks about the law only. Verse 8, he does not mention the prophets, but he speaks solely about the law, and he says this: For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Mosaic law until when?
All is accomplished.
There you go.
Is that so on the cross?
So what does that tell you? Nothing from the law will pass away until when?
Until it's done.
Until all is accomplished, right?
Right.
So will the law have a completion?
Yes.
Yeah, that's obvious from verse 18, correct?
Yes.
Okay? Jesus teaches the law will have a completion. What I want to tell you that we'll spend a little bit of time on this morning because I know it's confusing, that Yeshua completed the law. He was the only person to complete the law in its perfection, every jot and every tittle. And by keeping the law in its perfection, he completed it.
When they say the law, is that in those days the Torah?
It's the Torah. It's 613 commandments that you'll find in Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's also known as the Mosaic Law or the Mosaic Covenant. And God gave this law to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai through his intermediary Moses.
It's a bunch of do's and don'ts.
Now,
and on the cross, what was his last phrase?
So let's go to John. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a little time on this. Let's go to John chapter 19. Remember, Jesus teaches that not the smallest jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And I'm not a big fan of reading one verse and using it to build a whole doctrine. Okay, so I've got one verse I want to share with you, but I don't want to have this just one verse. Could someone read John chapter 19, verse 29 through 30?
A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
So when Jesus said, "It is finished," John, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what do you think Jesus meant when he said that?
Mosaic law.
He is wrapping up his preaching right here about every jot and every tittle will not pass away until it is finished.
The fulfillment of all scripture.
So, this is a fulfillment. This is the finishing of the law of Moses. Okay, now, so what this does is this means that the law of Moses is no longer in operation. Well, Chris, that's crazy talk. Let's see what Paul taught. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And if someone is at Romans chapter 10, thank you. Could someone read verses 1 through 5?
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, that their zeal is not based on knowledge. since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them.
Okay, good, good. Thank you, Jeff. Okay, so, verse 1, what's Paul saying? Yeah, he wants all Israel to be saved. And guess what? Paul teaches in verse chapter 11 that all Israel will be saved.
Yeah.
God revealed. Yahweh revealed to Paul the apostle and to him that all Israel will be saved. There will be a point in time and space in the scope of the history that he created for us to occupy where all Israel will be saved. Paul's desire is that that would happen now. And he says in verse 2, I'm telling you about this Israel, that they have a zeal for God. But what's wrong with this zeal for God?
It's not...
What did Paul say, Liz?
It's not in accordance with the knowledge.
Yeah, so what does that mean to you?
Personally, they thought they were doing the right thing, but they weren't.
That's exactly what it means. Good intentions, completely ignorant.
Yep.
And he says in verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking what?
To establish their own.
They forgot about God's righteousness and they sought to establish their own. And they did that by making a big deal out of the law of Moses. We're going to learn how Jesus is going to teach us about his authority to interpret the law. That he says it many times. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. He's attacking the Pharisees' interpretation of the Mosaic law. And what Jesus wants to teach Israel is the righteousness. Because unless they know the righteousness of the law, it's been misinterpreted for ages by these Pharisees, they're not going to know how to repent in order to usher forth the Messianic kingdom. And so Paul says in verse 4, what does Paul say in verse 4? And remember, Paul wrote this about 20 years after Jesus said, it is finished.
For Christ is the end of the law. Righteousness to
everybody. So what does that mean? Wait, tell me what that means.
He is the fulfillment of the law.
Yeah!
When he was
perfect!
When after
just like you promised in Matthew chapter 5, not one jot or tittle would pass away until all was accomplished. He says it's done. At his very last words, John tells us before he gives up the ghost.
And then leaves.
And then Paul tells us, looking back at that event, that's the end. Just like he said it was. The end of what? The law. As it's not the abolishment of the law, because the law is still there for us to look at and to learn about and to receive knowledge from.
It's useful.
But is it something to live by?
No.
Okay. Oh, that's good. No. Now, can you live by the law? We'll take a look at verse 5. Check this out. What is verse 5 saying about those who want to live under the law, even though it's done?
Verse 5?
Yeah.
Says, he talks about the fact that they shall live by that righteousness.
He says, look, if your righteousness, Moses says this, if your righteousness is based on the law of Moses, then you're going to live by what?
Live by that law.
You're going to live by the righteousness of that law.
Right.
Rather than the righteousness of who?
Jesus.
That's right. So y'all are free to live under the law.
That's what the Jews are doing.
You have got to seek your salvation and your righteousness from the law. I don't want any part of that.
Is that what the Jews are doing right now today?
That's what the
who are not Christians.
Yeah. The Jews who aren't right. Saved. Let's talk about this. Jews. Most Jews are atheists. Okay, like most Gentiles are atheists. Most Jews are atheists. Most Gentiles are atheists.
They just don't believe they are.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Now, there are some Gentiles that are super religious. There are some Gentiles that are saved.
Super
there are some Jews who are super religious.
Super religious.
There are some Jews who are saved.
Some other religion other than knowing the Lord and Savior.
Well, maybe they go to church every Sunday.
Well,
they're
members
of the church and keep the law.
There's the Orthodox Jews and the Reformed Jews. Which
Reforms are atheists, basically.
Reformed are atheists.
Orthodox are super religious.
Super religious.
Okay, so what Paul is teaching here, clearly, the law is done. like Jesus said it was. But if you all want to keep the law, y'all are going to accept the condemnation and the judgment of the law. Let's go to...
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
How can you... We don't inculcate this understanding.
No, we don't.
From any age. From
that's
age
right.
Five or eight.
I didn't learn about it until I was 35 years old. And I spent a lot of time in churchy. That's criminal! Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
I'm glad you're not excited about it.
Hey, guess what Jesus also said? If you know the truth, what will it do?
Set you free.
Praise Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. King of the earth. Okay, now listen. Someone, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Could someone read for me verses 1 through 11?
Everybody find their place yet?
Yep.
No. We're there. When Louie, tell me, go.
So,
all right. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on the tablets of the stones, but on the tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious.
Okay, thank you, Jay. So, wow, this is a lot. Whoa, what is this
saying? There's a lot of glorious in there.
Yeah, exactly. Let's break this baby down. And it's almost 9 o'clock, so hopefully give me a little liberty on the time here. Paul says, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you from you? This is just Paul writing to this newly established congregation of Jews and Gentiles who received Yeshua as Messiah in Corinth. He's writing him a letter. He's just saying, look, yeah, he's kind of just letting him know his credibility. He says in verse 2, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He's saying we've invested a lot of time in you, teaching in you, so you should be able to tell others what we've taught you. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Messiah, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human hearts. What are tablets of stone?
The commandments.
Which one of the commandments?
The ten.
Oh, it's first ten of the 613. If you read Exodus, he's on Mount Sinai, and the ten commandments, the first ten of the 613, are written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, which Moses brings down. So that's what he's comparing us to. And he says in verse 4, such confidence we have through Messiah towards God. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from who?
God.
Okay, good. Who also made us adequate as servants of what?
A new covenant.
Okay, where did the new covenant come from?
Jesus Christ.
Yes, okay. Now, the new covenant is a covenant that God has made with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 6. But we learn later that it also... Gentiles are invited into this covenant with Israel. And it's established, incidentally, at the very same time when Jesus says it is finished. The new covenant comes into effect. And Paul says we're ministers of this new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. Remember, we just talked about tablets of stone. But the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of what?
Death.
The ministry of death, not of life, but of death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious? Wow. So, verse 7. What's Paul teaching the folks, the members of the Ecclesia, Jew and Gentile, naming Jesus as Messiah? What is he teaching them in verse 7? What is he saying in verse 7? What's he saying?
That the law brought glory. If you thought that was, I mean...
Yeah, good.
That it presented itself and the people couldn't even look at it because it was the glory of God.
Yeah.
How much more this message?
Do you remember how Moses' face was described by Israel when he ascended?
They couldn't even see it.
Right. How long did that last? It didn't last long. It faded.
Right.
Okay.
When he came back.
Yeah, and what did he have with him when he came down?
The tablets.
Yeah. What is Paul call these tablets and the law in verse 7?
Stones.
Death.
What does he call it? Very first word.
A ministry of death.
A ministry of what?
Death.
Do you hear that? Or am I the only one that's hearing this?
Because it demanded...
Paul is speaking to us right now. What is he calling the law of Moses?
But if it's a ministry of death.
A ministry of death.
That's right.
And that's exactly what it is under the new
covenant. No win. It's a race you can't win.
That's exactly right.
He's trying to make them realize that they can't...
Now, Chris, you are crazy. Let's expel you. We need to shun you and get you out of here. That's the craziest thing we ever heard of. Well, you know what? Me and Paul will hang out together right here. If I have to trust some idiot man over Paul, I'll take Paul any day of the week.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, I need one more time. Oh, gosh. Give me a little bit more time. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2.
I like my footnote on that verse, though, Chris. It says here, since the law showed man his sinfulness and gave him no power to break out of it, it ministered death.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank God it's not operative anymore. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read this real quickly for us. 11 through 16. 11 says, chapter 2. Therefore, remember, and this is Paul speaking to another congregation that he established in the city of Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And again, this is probably about 20 years after Yeshua said, it is fulfilled, it is finished, the law is complete. It says here, therefore remember that formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So what basically Paul is saying here is, I'm speaking to you folks in Ephesus who are not Jews but are Gentiles. And he's saying about these Gentiles in verse 12, remember that you Gentiles were at that time being, before Jesus said it is finished, while the law was still operative, during the time that the law of Moses was in operation, Paul is saying, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from who? Christ. And you were separate from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of the nation of Israel. You were screwed. And you were strangers to the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel, including the new covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and of the promises. And you Gentiles, while the law of Moses was still in effect, you Gentiles had no hope because you were what?
Without God.
You were without God. You had plenty of gods. You had Ares, Jupiter. You had Baal. Today you have money. You got power. You got internet porn. But you were without the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles, that was your state while the law was in effect. But now, in Yeshua Messiah, you Gentiles, who were not part of Israel, excluded for everything that God promised this nation, were brought near by what? Verse 13.
By the blood of Christ.
Yes. Which was shed when Jesus said, it is finished. Putting to bed the law of Moses. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one. What both groups did he make one? Jew and Gentile. At the completion of the law of Moses, through the shedding of the blood, upon his proclamation that the law is finished, he brought Jew and Gentile into one. And he broke down the dividing wall. Because what divided Israel from you was the law of Moses. The law that so many Gentiles might hold on to. What? They weren't even entitled to keep it! It wasn't for them! until it was broken down by Yeshua. And that is what permits Gentiles to have a part in the promises to the nation of Israel. Verse 15, by abolishing, now you may think, wow, this is a contradiction in Scripture, Chris. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. You're saying, wait a second, Paul is preaching that Jesus abolished the law? No. Paul is teaching that in Christ's fulfillment of the law, he abolished the division between Jew and Gentile. Paul's not teaching that Christ abolished the law. He's teaching that through Christ's fulfillment of the law, he's abolishing the barrier that kept us that kept us as aliens, without God and without hope. So count your blessings. Praise Jehovah God right now that the law is over. Because if it were still in effect, verse 17 would be effect. You would have no hope and you'd be without God in the world. It's 10 after, I'm sorry.
Keep going. So
let's keep going. That will keep us going into next Friday.
We've got two more hours.
Wow. A quick prayer request. Got an email. A family that are in New Zealand stuck because I guess there was a volcano or something.
Huge.
Really?
And the ash. They've been stuck there for a couple days trying to get back. They're in New Zealand.
Oh, okay, wow.
And I just got an email that they're praying. And I don't know. I just feel like God's got them there for a reason.
Dave Gerlich, pray for us.
Dear Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that you give us each and every day to seek your word and to learn how to live our lives. Thank you for all the men here whose hearts are in the right place. Just let them sacrifice and serve today, and somehow, some way, we can witness and share your word through our lives, our actions, our verbiage, and just pray for everybody's has a need. And we all know that so many people are hungry and thirsty for peace and true love, not what's really going on in the world. So just guide all of us and let us go out there and serve you. Amen.
Amen.